All right. Well, good evening, everyone. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. My son Samuel has found himself a testing partner. So, Mark, if he's ever taking tests, he probably wants you next to him. He was reading over Mark's shoulder, watching where he was supposed to go in the hymnal. It was very entertaining. And Mark was messing with him a few times. He's going like this, and Samuel's like, watching where he's going. It was great. All right. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at Paul's continuation discussing with the Galatian church the issue that they were facing. If you remember last time, we'll go all the way back to the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's too far back. In the beginning of Galatians, Paul, writing to the Galatians, is dealing with a very serious issue in which the gospel has been perverted. There were those in the church of Galatia who were bringing in what we call the law or works. They were saying that unless you were circumcised, unless you followed the laws of Moses, you could not be saved. And the very beginning of the chapter, this is one of those books where Paul does not write a very friendly, I'm really wishing to see you. No, it's a very to the point, very blunt in the beginning. They need to be accursed. The people who have brought this false gospel, whether it's an angel from heaven, whether we have preached, anyone who preaches another gospel or something that is different than salvation through Jesus Christ, they need to be kicked out. And he's been dealing with this issue, defending his position as an apostle, because these Judaizers, for whatever reason, thought they could corrupt Paul and tarnish Paul's position and his authority. Paul relays the things that have happened to him. He reminds the Galatian church of what he has been through for them. And then we come to chapter 3, which started out with that very big, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who had tricked you to change the gospel?" And Paul asks three questions, getting the Galatians to think, thinking about what it was that they had salvation in. What were they trusting? What was God doing back when they started? And so Paul, in these three questions, let's look here real quick at verse 5, because this was the last question we read last time we were together. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So this wonderful thing that you have seen, O church in Galatia, the miracles that you've seen, the things that God has done for you, the filling of the Spirit, was that something that came to you by going out and being circumcised? Or was it something that came to you by faith? Paul's going to continue now. Verse number 6 is where we're going to take off tonight. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, Abraham is a very important person in the lives of the Jewish people. He is, as I was teasing the children the other day, they're watching a video about George Washington. And they were looking at pictures and hearing some things about George Washington. And I said, "Oh, look, that's our Abraham, you know, for the American country." Very famous. And I mean, actually, it's very fascinating when you look at George Washington, things about him. It was really cool to look at the things in his life. But George Washington did not have children that became the nation of Israel. Abraham's got him up there. Abraham became a great nation. So Paul is going to pull out a figure to the Jewish people, people who the Jews that were trying to twist the truth in Galatia would have to acknowledge Abraham was a very important figure. And so Paul throws out one of the greatest prophets of old, somebody who Moses validated. And again, Moses is a very important person in the minds of the Jews. He was, to them, the cream of the cream when it came to the leaders. And so for Moses to write these things about Abraham is a very important point. He's going to draw to the promise that Abraham received. "Even as Abraham," this man Abraham, you know who Abraham was, O Jews, those who want to be attached to this, you know who Abraham was. And you remember how it was accounted, or it was counted to him for righteousness? Remember, it was something that Abraham did. What was it? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, because Paul's referring back to a specific time. See, I said we'd be going back to the beginning. We're not going all the way back, but we're getting close. Genesis chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. and thou shalt be a blessing. This man Abram was called to leave his home, to leave his family, and to go to the place that God put him at, led him to. And Abram, we know, after his father died, departed and followed to where the Lord would have him to go. This Abraham, who came out and followed the direction that the Lord would have for him, this is the Abraham. And this Abraham, we see, was going to be a blessing. He was going to be a blessing to the world. And we saw that in verse 2 just a second ago. So Abraham, after he left, without any external evidence for why he's doing what he's doing, other than he believed God, we're going to see here in Genesis 15 another pivotal point. Now this is that moment that Moses records this testimony about Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, a couple pages over. Verse number 1, after this things, the word of the Lord came again to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Again, Abraham had been told to leave his family. God was going to bless the nations through him. Abram was going to have a multitude of children, and it's not going to happen, Lord, because I don't have any children yet. Verse 3, and Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. How is this going to work, Lord? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be in thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the numbers of stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." And we don't get to do it very often because of the lights of the valley, but if you ever get out and get to look up at the stars. I know we were leaving Leo's place one night after prayer meeting, and Nate and I got to look up, and Nathan's like, "Oh yeah, there's Orion's belt." And I'm like, "Oh look, stars clustered." He's like, "Oh no, they have a name." "Oh cool. How do you tell?" "I can't tell." I'm like, "Oh, Big Dipper, that's right there. That's about as far as my abilities go." And then I pull out my phone and say, "Take me home. I am not following the stars home." That is as far as my, to think that people navigated by that is just phenomenal. But when you've been out and you've looked up at the stars and you see the layers upon layers upon layers, you can imagine what it must have been like for Abram that night with no electricity, no city lights. And God said, "Look up at the stars and all the, can you number them?" I made the stars also. And Abram, you're going to have a great nation. You're going to be a great person. People are going to be blessed through you. Your seed, your offspring, your heritage is going to be a great thing. And verse number 6 is what Paul is referring to here now. So in Galatians, Paul is referring back to this specific part. Verse number 6, it says, "And he," referring to Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham was declared righteous or right in the eyes of God at this moment when he said, "I believe what God has told me. I have nothing other than God's word." And if you were to read farther, there's a sacrifice that Abraham does and God comes down and makes a promise to him. But God made a promise and Abraham believed it. He believed it based on the very word that God had said. Abraham was very old when this took place. His wife was up in years. They were so old that when God told them they would have a son, they laughed, and because of that, his name was Isaac. A promise that was kept by a family that had all sorts of interesting dysfunctional moments. If you look at the patriarchs of old, their lives kind of had roller coasters of interesting moments, let's just say, in their life. But God used this family, and God blessed this man because he believed God. He was counted as righteous. This is brought up 5 times in the New Testament. The fact that Abraham was looked at by God as being righteous. This means that the record is always clean before God. It's always clean. And therefore, as a believer, they can never be brought into judgment for their sins. Abraham, because he believed God. Because he believed what God said, he was no longer going to be under judgment for his sins. This is very similar to what Paul said at the end of chapter 2. Put your eyes here at Galatians chapter 2 real quick. Look at verse number 20. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died upon the cross for my sin, it's over. I'm dead. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is where that righteousness, this is where that being accounted as righteous is found. When Christ died, it was over. You can't get farther than dead. But because Christ did it, and Paul was trusting in Christ, he was living through what Christ had done. And it was all upon him and not upon anything that Paul could do. And so Paul is making a plea back to look at this man Abraham, the founder of the Jewish family, the founder of the Hebrews. The promise that God made in chapter 15 of Genesis is looking roughly around 430 years before God would actually have a nation. Because Abraham's just by himself. He's got his wife and his servants, nothing too spectacular. But by the end of Exodus, around 1445 BC, you're looking at a couple million people. Now we're starting to see the stars in the sky. This is getting to be a little crazy. But you see, the Galatian church really wasn't having an issue with what their heritage was. The issue was this issue of how do we become right with God. And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what was happening in Galatians, as we'll see here as we continue on going through it, there was this focus on circumcision, fulfilling the law. Do you know when circumcision took place? It took place in Genesis 17. So Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Where was Abraham counted as righteous with God? Well, it was over here, Genesis 15. Circumcision happened over here, and that was a different situation altogether. Writing to the Galatians, Paul is building a legal case about why this is not, come on guys, this is not what we're looking at. We're looking at faith like our father Abraham. If you were to look at Romans, Romans came out after the book of Galatians, Paul lays out an even thorough argument for faith. It says in Romans 4, 10 through 12, how was it then reckoned, referring to Abraham? When was he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? When was Abraham right with God? Was it when he got circumcised or was it just because when he trusted? And the Bible says that he received the sign, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It was before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believed, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So basically, Paul is highlighting to in the book of Romans, much deeper detail, is like, look at Abraham. When did he have faith? When did he get counted righteous? It was before he did this thing of circumcision. One of the things we'll notice about circumcision in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, God says it is a sign, it is a visible evidence of the covenant, a promise that God had made and the promise that the Israelites had with God. In verse 11, it said, he shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And it didn't say anything in that, that this is how you're going to obtain your salvation. By doing this, and by doing this, by this. No, that is not what is taking place. And so, Paul is saying to the Galatian church, look at Abraham. Remember when he was considered righteous or right in the eyes of God. It was when he was accounted righteous for believing. Because faith, see, there's power in faith. See, we were looking at this wonderful picture of the gospel that Paul laid out in chapter 2, and Paul hits them with these hard questions about being tricked, and then where did this power come from? Where did the evidence of his come from? Was it because of the works, or was it because of faith in what Jesus Christ did for you? How did it happen, Galatian church? What happened? Well, the power of faith. The power of faith in the life of Abraham. Now, I know we've been using these words a lot, and it's going to be used a lot as we go through the rest of the book. But faith, righteousness, justification, big words. Without Google, I'd probably have a hard time spelling justification. Yeah, probably. Righteousness, I'd probably get right-ish. And then faith, I could spell that one. That one's small enough for me. But what is faith? Faith. The word is used in Romans the most. Galatians is actually third, with 22 times this word we translate faith. This word is referring back to the basis for belief and the act of believing, or the content of what is believed. It occurs 243 times in the New Testament. In non-biblical Greek terms, it is often used as a concrete sense to indicate a proof or a guarantee or a pledge. Paul defines faith, or the Greek word, pistis, as a full conviction of God's ability to do what he has promised. We see that in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is having a full conviction of what God can do and what he did through Jesus Christ. It is not a, I'm going to do these things and have faith that this is going to save it, but it is a complete reliance upon what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. It is believing, because we can't see it. We have pictures of crosses. We have little crosses that we see, but they're not the cross that Christ died. We can't see it. And that is why Jesus said it, blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe. It's a very personal thing, faith. Faith is personal. Look what Abraham had. He had a very personal relationship with God. A man of great feats. I mean, this guy trained his servants for war and went to war against a couple other nations to rescue his nephew. I don't have servants. I don't have enough kids to even go to war yet. My boys couldn't do much if we tried. But here's Abraham, this man in the middle of the desert, has this ability. Abraham has this ability. He went into another nation, and God spoke to that king when he tried to take his wife, and that king sent him away with extra goods. I mean, the man's a phenomenal story, crazy story, and yet it wasn't these feats and it wasn't the amazing legacy of what he did that caused him to be remembered, but it was his faith. It was his faith in believing that when God said, go, leave your family, I'll do it. And when God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham said, okay, God made a promise, I believe it. Are we a person of faith? Man, I tell you, are we able to say, I am trusting Jesus Christ alone and nothing else? So many people will say that I am trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, but they will go to church on Sunday and they will take a little cracker and they'll drink a little wine and they'll think that this has somehow washed away the sins from the week. I remember when I was in the Sea Cadets, which was in preparation of going to the military, which I never did. But this one gentleman was sitting down there. He was getting all mad, cussing out a couple people. And someone made the comment, he's like, man, you're in a bad mood today. And he goes, yes, tomorrow's mass, I can get rid of this, taken care of tomorrow. And I was like, oh, that's the wrong version of Christianity, because that will do nothing. It will do nothing. Because it's faith and reliance upon a cracker and a little glass of wine, instead of having faith in what the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, did upon the cross. It's a big difference. Faith. Are we able to say we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone? The Bible tells us in Acts 16 that the apostles, the message that the apostles constantly preached through the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There never was a time where you'll find in the New Testament where Paul, Peter, John, James would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be circumcised, get baptized, attend church faithfully, and you will hopefully get in. They never once said that. It was always a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross for our sin. Believe in him, in his death, in his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. There was no ceremony, no ritual, no observance, no good works. There is nothing external except a decision to place my trust in what Jesus Christ did. I was not there. I cannot see it. I cannot even Google it to have physical, tangible evidence of where his cross was. Or the fact that, we think we might have tombs of where he was buried. but I can't DNA check it. I, by faith, believe what the Bible has spoken, just as the apostles passed down and passed down. We believe by faith. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt hopefully be saved? No, thou shalt be saved. There is a understanding, a faith, trusting in God that causes this wonderful moment. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 31, or this is John speaking, excuse me, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. It is by believing in Jesus Christ. The Galatian church was being tricked into trying to add to it works. They were trying to add, I'm going to do things in order to get myself into heaven. I am going to do things to be right in the sight of God. And the whole time Paul is saying, no, no. Think of Abraham. He was right with God when he believed, when he trusted, not in all the things that he did. Faith is personal. Faith cannot be done by believing for someone else. Some people like to think that there's a possibility I can have faith for somebody. But the reality is faith is a personal choice. Faith is a personal choice. And faith cannot be lost. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So they've believed the gospel. They believed what was told to them. And it's the same message we have here today. When they believed this message, they believed what it said. Then, the Bible says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You're locked in forever with the Holy Spirit of promise. The transaction is final. There are only two options in this boat. You're either living a false profession of faith, or you are in backslidden and in sin. You can't be in the middle of the road. Somebody said the other day, if you're in the middle of the road, guess what? You get hit by both sides. Both sides are going to hit you. You can't be in the road and say, well, I'm going to be... No, you are either a person who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, or you are a person who has put your trust in Jesus Christ, but there's this thing breaking your relationship with God. That is the difference. There's only two options. If you are not saved here tonight, this transaction is final. This faith is very personal, even as Abraham. But let's look here. It's actually also global. This faith is personal, but it reached out beyond just Abraham. Verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same, the children of Abraham. This was a big deal to the Jews. Abraham was their hero. Abraham was their forefather of their nation. Abraham was it. In fact, when you hear the Pharisees, and they were dealing with Jesus, there was a couple times where they said, well, we're children of Abraham. And he said, well, if you were, you would know who I am. Because Abraham would rejoice to see my day. So Paul says to the Galatian church, if you are in faith, if you are of faith, you have trusted by faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of Abraham. It's those of faith, Galatians, that get to be this. John the Baptist had to deal with this issue in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. The Pharisees were coming to John the Baptist. This is prior to the Lord's ministry hitting full swing. And John the Baptist told them, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Because the Jews thought, we have Abraham to our father. Because of Abraham, we are saved. Because of Abraham, we have all these wonderful things. And John the Baptist even said, hold on. God is able to raise stones up for the children of Abraham. So don't be going around saying just because. But faith is the major identifier. Faith is how Abraham is identified here. It is faith. It is not by works. It is not by doing the things of the law. It is not by our ability to do anything. And this faith is a blessing to the world. Abraham got to be a blessing to the world. If you were to go back and look at grandpa of the Jewish line, and you look through the genealogy in Matthew and Luke, you'll get to see this lineage of this man, Abraham. And from Abraham, after so many men, there came a king named David. And after so many kings, all of a sudden we come down to a man that was Joseph, and then there was Jesus. And then if you look in Luke's, it goes the same thing. It goes down, and you'll see through Mary's line, and then you have Jesus. You realize that through this man, Abraham, this one, Emmanuel, God with us, came to bless the world. Came to bless all. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This global reach that is able to declare that Jesus Christ is the justifier, that he is the one and only who all who believe in him. And this is really cool. Look here, he says in verse number 4, not 4, I'm sorry, verse number 8, half of before, I don't know why I said 4, but verse number 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Now, the heathen here is not naked savages running around dancing in a fire pit. Okay, heathen is basically anyone that's not Jew. Heathen is referring to those who are not part of the faith. So if you're not in the faith, you are a heathen. And so those who are not part of the Jewish faith, those were heathen. And Paul says those, the scripture, long ago, before this moment in time has happened, has already seen it coming. Therefore, God prophesied it by, and let's halfway in the middle of the verse, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Referring back to Genesis 12, verse 2. That through Abraham, this blessing was going to come. So remember, Galatians, that man of faith, Abraham, the one who we really kind of aspire to have as our memento here. This blessing of the world came to the Jews, came to the Gentile, it came to the whole world. A man, this man, used by God. See, when Abraham believed God, it was faith. Now, there is this thing where, let's continue reading here. So then they which shall be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. There is this blessing that comes. But I want to have this tag real quick on this thought of faith. Because there comes to be some confusion when it was a faith, like works. Okay, so if I'm saved by faith, then what are works? What are works? Faith does have works. There is a tag along called works with faith. But make sure it's very clear, it comes like in Abraham's situation after the fact. So in the middle, he believed and was counted righteous, but there was these things that he did afterwards. What was one of the things he did afterwards? Well, one of the things that happened afterwards was God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I'm going to want you to sacrifice him for me. And Abraham said, okay. And he went. And the Bible tells us that he was so confident that God had made a promise that God would raise his son from the dead. Those were something that he did. That was something that Abraham did. There was the circumcision. Those were things that Abraham did. So why did he do it? Abraham did what he did because he believed in the one who said it. Abraham was doing what he did. He was doing the circumcision. He was following God's command. He was willing to sacrifice his son because God said it. Because God had told him to. James, the half-brother of our Lord, said in chapter 2, sometimes people conflate. So if you were to go back into the annals of time, go back to the Reformation, Martin Luther loved Galatians. Didn't like James so much. He had issue with James. Because if you read Galatians and then go read James, you're going to think, Brother Poole, you are off your rocker. Like, you don't make sense. Because if you read Galatians and then read James, you're going to be like, these things are speaking, like, they're opposite of each other. How does this work? Let's a couple things here. I don't want anyone to ever go away thinking that there's a conflict here between the two. Because James wrote this. He painted this picture. In James chapter 2, verse 21, he said, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James asked the question, was Abraham justified by works? Let's remember who had talked to God, the one who Abraham was trusting in, the one who Abraham had faith in. It was God, God Almighty. Genesis 17:1 says, and when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So the scripture was fulfilled. When Abraham went and was willing to offer his son upon the altar, it was fulfilled that Abraham had faith. It proved Abraham's faith. It wasn't the means by which Abraham became righteous, but it was evidence that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Abraham believed God, and he was not going to argue with what God said. And the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. He's referring back to that previous chapter, 15. If we're doing something to be right with God, we are doing it for the wrong reason. We don't do it to be right with God. We do it because of God. We do things because of God. We come to church because of God. We don't come here to obtain any sort of forgiveness. We don't come here to obtain a where pastor goes home, fills out the Excel spreadsheet so that we can gauge everybody's works for the week. Everybody was here for the day, so we got our points tallied up. That's not why we come. We come to spend time as a family first, the church, to worship God. We come to hear His Word preached, to be encouraged, to live as believers in our present day. But none of that justifies. None of that justifies. It is evidence, yes. James calls faith dead or non-existent when it doesn't accompany by works. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You'll notice times in Abraham's life, there's actually where you see his faith is kind of dead. It's not gone, non-existent. But if you were to look at Abraham, you'd be like, "Abraham, what do you mean?" Let me tell you, one of the times was when he was promised a son, and his wife said, "Here, marry my handmaid. You can have my handmaid, and then we'll have a kid. We have Ishmael." And God was like, "That wasn't the promise. That was you doing your work." And we're actually going to look at that in a couple chapters. It's the one of the only allegory in the Bible in which we deal with Hagar and the children of promise. But see, Abraham, he was doubting God at that moment. But it didn't change the fact where his faith had lied. His works were looking kind of dim. We would look at him and say, "Abraham, are you trusting? What's going on here?" But his faith was alive, we saw, when he was willing to offer his son. So, yes, faith will have works. Faith has tag-alongs. As a father, I have tag-alongs. They come along. They follow along. We have some things that come. And when faith is alive and faith is working, when our faith in what Jesus Christ has done is stirring inside of us, it's going to have things that take place. We're going to be changing our life. We're going to be doing these things not because we want to be saved, but it's because God has saved us. I'm spending time with Him and the Holy Spirit is making changes, and I want to be more and more like Christ. That is those works. But those works do not gain us justification. Verse 9, "So then they which be of faith," those who are of faith, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, "are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" There is a heavy curse here. This faith, the power of faith, frees us from this curse. This curse was from Deuteronomy 27:26. The people were listening to Abraham and, or not Abraham, Moses, excuse me. And Moses tells them, "Cursed be he that continueth not in all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen." There was a valid curse that those who did not fulfill all the works of the law as laid out in the Deuteronomic, when Abraham, Moses, I will get the two mixed up now, when Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel, they were to obey it. And there was a curse if they did not. And Paul is reminding them, okay, so Abraham was a man of faith, but we want to be attracted to this law, which came hundreds and hundreds of years later. And now we're wanting to get attached to this law. Well, did those folks ever remind you about the curse of the law? Did they ever remind you of the fact that if you don't follow exactly all of the law, there's a curse? But faith frees us from this curse. Christ took on this for us. Christ took this all away. Christ took our payment of sin away. And we're going to see that next time we meet, when we look at Christ, when He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. But faith is the satisfier of the law. Habakkuk 2:4, the Old Testament book of the Bible, has this very famous passage. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And this little section has been quoted time and time again. But the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes this in verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's evident. Oh, Galatians, think about it. It's evidently, clearly displayed that there is no way that we can be declared right by the law. But the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who are declared right in the sight of God, are going to live by faith. This verse is what kicked the Reformation into high gear. When the people started to realize that going to the Catholic Church and receiving the Mass, paying penance for sin, and all these other unbiblical things have nothing to do with our salvation, but it is strictly by trusting in Jesus Christ alone upon the cross for my forgiveness of sin. Wow, the just shall live by faith. It is so simple, and I think because it's so simple, as humans, we tend to step back and think, what? It can't be that simple. It's too easy. But the reality is, it is. Because Christ took the hard part. Christ took your place, my place, upon the cross. Our sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through anything that we can do. But it is solely through Him. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and what He did over 2,000 years ago, and that payment, just like Abraham of old, thousands of years before Christ, who trusted God and believed God and he was accounted as righteous, we today can have that same hope. We have that same promise by trusting in God and believing what God said. And we can be just like Abram, children of Abraham, justified by faith. There is power in faith. There is so much power in the faith of the gospel. It is the faith of the gospel that turned the world upside down. And as Nathan talked about this morning with love, if you want to, oh man, you go back into time and you look at a world where this faith in Jesus Christ and the love that Christians were supposed to emulate came into the world, that was a dark and dreary world. No different really than today. But it shook the world upside down. The love and the hope that Jesus Christ brings. It's crazy. It changed the world. And it will continue to change the world until He comes again. We cannot let this life become where we are basing anything in it on what we do, but letting it rest wholly upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time we could gather together as believers. And we thank You for Abraham, Lord, for the example that he is to us. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight, or if there's any time that we have started putting stuff in front of You, that You'd help us to get rid of it. But if there's someone here that does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that even tonight, that Lord, You would do a work and allow the Holy Spirit to give understanding. And that, Father, by faith, they would trust in Your Son. Lord, we do thank You and love You for all that You've done. We ask that You just bless the rest of this week and this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.